So I believe it's the third chapter, and it's called Proper Attitudes. I think I understand that we've talked about being open-minded, spiritually minded, and Ryan said he got to passion for truth was the third aspect. And that's on page 41 in your book. And I don't plan on getting bogged down, but I do want to show you all the different positive, proper attitudes to have. Persistence, we'll talk about that. Accepting of truth. Moral courage. A logical outlook, and then trust. Curiosity, it's not a bad attitude. Humility, sincerity, prayerfulness, and then integrity. These will summarize, and we'll leave those up on the screen for the rest of the class. These will summarize the proper attitudes displayed in this book. We'll talk a little bit about this passion for truth and remind us that we have to have sometimes what's referred to as fervor or zeal. I like to compare this when I ask people questions about what is it in their life that they're most passionate about. And that'll tell you a lot about a person. When they tell you what they're most passionate about, are those passions aligned with then the truth or Christianity? And we can help people understand then the root causes of life, the purpose of life, and then if I can help divert attention to where they would become desirous of the pure milk of the Word in 1 Peter 2:2, and they would basically spiritually starve without it, it takes that kind of a mindset, proper attitude, to be faithful. I don't really like to say things like good Christian versus bad, so to speak. The quantitative way of looking at Christianity are in terms. And those terms actually help us. Like, for example, again, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life in Revelation 2 verse 10. The word is faithful because everybody does good things. There are good non-Christian people. There are good neighbors that are not Christians. But a faithful person, just like in a marriage, if I were to ask ladies in here today, is your husband a good husband? Yeah, you'd probably say yes. But if I said, is he a faithful husband? It might mean something a little bit more valuable to them. When you think about what words are and what they mean. So we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 verse 1. And without it, in Hebrews 11 verse 6, it is impossible to please God. And so I need people, God wants people that are faithful, passionate for truth. And the only way you can get it is to analyze the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. So back to 1 Peter 2, verse 2. There must be a passion for the truth, and like a newborn babe starves to death without the milk from his mother. Peter, the Apostle Peter, makes a inspired analogy and says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, I want you to understand that it's impossible to grow as a Christian without feeding your soul with the Word of God. So my question is, again, are you a passionate person? What are the things in your life that you're most passionate about? Are they distractions to your faith? You know the answer to that. If I can help you understand the intriguing nature of truth and how it satisfies my soul richly, this will be the final thing I say on the passion of truth, or having a passion for truth. I love my wife to death, and I like to be with her as much as possible and all the time. That's why I married her. I rejected a lot of ladies in my life, and they rejected me. But the one I married is the one I love. and she's the one I like to be with. But as good as she is to me, and as faithful as she has been to me, and I hope as faithful as I've been to her, there are times that she still cannot satisfy my soul. There's only one that can do that, and that's God Almighty. And so I need His truth. I need to know it, and I want to have a passion for it. And that's really what makes for good marriages and good homes, having that proper passion in place. But let's talk about persistence, because persistence is, again, something that sometimes is misunderstood. Some people might think you're stubborn. That guy's a stubborn individual. Well, persistence is important, and we need to be that kind of a person. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, and let's just look at a few passages that are in the chapter, in the book, and think about the idea and the importance of being persistent. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And we ought to know this. I'm going to, again, because of time, I want to navigate, and we'll definitely have some conversation. But notice what Paul said to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's unshakable is the idea there in my mind. Hebrews 12:28 says, we've received a kingdom which is not able to be shaken, kingdom of God. Hebrews 12:28. I need to understand that the word of God, the gospel, is the power of God, but yet there are people that will look at it as foolish. Now that's okay, because I need to understand that, and I can help people that are fools. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So there are foolish people in the world. I can know that, and I can live with that, but I have to have the proper tools to navigate. Well, here they are right here. The gospel is the power of God to us that are saved. We know it. Look at verse 19. For it is written, and this is a quotation from an Old Testament source, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So think about it this way. In the day of judgment, when we're all standing before the creator of the world, the judge of all people, those who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, the gospel, have obeyed it, lived it, are faithful, have been faithful, are going to stand there without any question or doubt. We're going to know. You're going to know when you die if you've been faithful. And you catch your last breath this side of eternity. And when you enter into eternity, and if you die before the Lord returns and the angels then carry you away into the paradise of Abraham's bosom, you're going to know. And those who have not prepared themselves here in this passage, they're going to know. It's too late. Well, again, how do we overcome that? It's the attitude of persistence. Notice here what he says in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Think about Job, righteous man, Job chapter 1. You get to the end of the story of Job, and God appears. He appears, and he asks one singular question to Job. And he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And the answer to that question is you weren't there. You're not God, and you don't know everything, and you never will. You're not supposed to, but you're supposed to know the things that I've given you. And the things that I've given you belong to you. Deuteronomy 29:29 in the Old Testament, Moses was told that and wrote it by inspiration. The secret things belong unto God, but those things that I have revealed and given unto you, they belong unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off to be good stewards. But what's the point of that passage? To be persistent with the things that I've given you. Think about all the things in life that distract us because we're so curious, which will become a good attitude, but we become curious about the things we can't know. And we divert and spend so much time trying to think about things we can't know. Energy spent. The Bible will teach and always will that while we have life here, because time doesn't exist in eternity, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Redeeming the time has to do with persistence, how we value. What does the word redemption mean? It has to do with buying back, but it has to do with values. There's nothing more valuable than our redemption in our life. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How we spend our days as a tale that will be told, according to Psalm 90 in the King James Bible, it matters how persistent we are. I've seen people that are busy little bees. They stay busy all the time, but what they're doing amounts to doodly squat, as the old lady said. It don't amount to a hill of beans. It matters what we do in our life, how persistent we are. And so here again, just know these things. There's coming a day when the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of all that man thinks he's accomplished, all the good that he's done perhaps. I believe Elon Musk is doing good, but he is not a godly man. He's not going to save my soul. He might preserve freedom of speech for a little while and give us a little bit more time to argue. But God Almighty will save my soul through the power of the gospel. And it's important for us to understand that if we do go to Mars, and they occupy it as he wears that shirt all the time, well, bless their hearts. I like it here because we got lots of water. In order for people to be saved, they have to be what? Baptized. So I'm not interested in hauling water. Anybody ever hauled water? Yeah. You know how dense, how heavy liquids are? I'm telling you, hauling water, and I see these poor folks are poorer in third world countries, and the ladies carrying water pots on their heads and shoulders, and hauling water. Why are they hauling water? What's the most critical resource that we have as human beings? Well, isn't that amazing that God gave us over 70% water on this planet? And we have to listen to naysayers and people talk about how the globe's going to burn up. Well, guess what? That's not a new message. But God will burn it up when he's ready. I know on the planet Mars, there is not oxygen. And guess what I breathe? If I try to do that in Mars, I don't think it's going to work. Well, keep on trying if you want to go to Mars. I'm going to stay right here. And I love Texas. So I'm happy right out here where I am. So the wisdom of the wise, God's going to destroy that. So I'd better hold on to God's wisdom. So that's again 1 Corinthians. And I want to be persistent in this. And so I want us to understand, yes, there are things that are deep. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 15 through 16 are mentioned in this text or this chapter. And just for again the sake of analyzing that principle, 2 Peter 3 verses 15 and 16. There's some important things to analyze there in regard to being persistent. Verse 15 says we need to be an accounting person. Peter says accounting, that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom or inspired wisdom, that's an emphasis upon him being an apostle, as Peter was here. That inspired wisdom given to him by the Holy Spirit, he's written it down. There's your Bible again. Right here, you're looking at it. There's your confirmation and evidences of the Bible being the unique book that God gave man. In fact, put your finger on that passage. Let me just tie in the context. Back up to chapter 1 to show you how that was given Someone read 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter had already alluded to this. Anybody that wants to grab 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21.
Knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Daniel. So right there, Scripture, emphasis upon Scripture, is not of private interpretation or origins. Where did it come from? Verse 21. Holy men of God were chosen by who? God. And they received it by the Holy Spirit. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3 now. Now verse 3 in chapter 1, this is when you learn how to study the Bible. You start putting it all together and you can help people. Now look at chapter 1, verse 3. And Seth, do you mind reading chapter 1, verse 3, please? Listen to this passage. We quote it all the time, but now see this passage in context.
2 Peter 1:3.
Yes, sir.
As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue.
Thank you very much. So through the knowledge of Him, we've been called to glory and virtue. But in that knowledge, there are two things mentioned in verse 3. All things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. Where do we find it? In the Bible. So you go over here to chapter 3, verse 15. I'm a persistent person, especially in the things that matter. We need to account that God is long-suffering. Salvation is the result, is the end goal. What's the goal? Salvation. Our beloved brother Apostle Paul, he had wisdom given unto him by the Holy Spirit, a holy man of God. His epistles, boy, we have 13 of those. In fact, when you start to scratch your head, you realize that Apostle Paul writes more. He has a majority stake in the New Testament. You ever thought about that? I talk about stakeholders a lot. We're constantly talking to businesses, and that's the secular world. And stakeholders, do they matter? Well, it does when it comes to making decisions. The Apostle Paul was a holy man of God chosen as a major stakeholder, if I can say it that way, in the New Testament as a writer of 13 of these 27 New Testament books. And then watch what he says. Some things are hard to be understood. Now, if you look at the context, some things that are hard in this context might have to do with verse 10. What does verse 10 say if you're looking at things that are hard to understand? Not impossible. What's he talking about in verse 10 of this same chapter? There's coming a day, and what does verse 10 say? It's going to burn this place up. Fervent heat, elements are going to melt. Does that sound like something easy or something hard? Now, here's the way my brain thinks. I heard an Air Force guy one time tell me that they've got technology to just crack this globe in two and just blow it to bits. And I thought about that. I thought, well, people say all kinds of things. They said about 2020, they told us that the world's going to come to an end because of a virus. Did it? Okay, you know, and I said it was going to come to an end, but they said some things. People say a lot of things. But here's something that's hard. Engineer, scientist can think and say what he wants to say. But who's going to destroy and dissolve and see that this is just eliminated, this entire, not just the globe, by the way. All that's material is going to be done away with. Does that sound easy or hard? I can dig a hole in this dirt, this planet. You ever dug a hole? You ever dug a hole in Sutton County with just a spade? And you start hitting rock. And someone says, keep digging. With a spade, that's all I get? I might need some dynamite. This rock's hard. Now keep digging. You got to dig a hole there. Well, can I get a tool or a drill or something? Well, if you can afford it, it's getting harder, but you got to dig that hole 3 foot before you set that fence post. 3 foot? Does that sound harder? Does that sound easy? If you're in Wall, Texas, you can dig to China. Maybe that's a little easier to dig a hole 3 foot in Wall. But in Mertzen, Erin County, you got rock. And the God of creation says there's coming an end. I'm going to destroy all this. And that's what Paul, that's what Peter write about. And he says here in 2 Peter 3, some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned or ignorant is the word. Idiotus, I believe, is the Greek word. They become unstable, rest, or wrestle like Greco or Greco-style wrestling. They're wrestling and twisting the scriptures as they do unto their own destruction. These are stubborn and obstinate people. They're not broken. They're unstable. They're again, tameable in one sense. It's interesting how the Bible will use metaphors and analogies. It will talk about a horse and the ideas of wisdom and the ideas of meekness. And the word meekness in James is a word that goes back to an unbridled, unstable, unmanageable beast like a horse. But you take that horse and you refine it and you train it and you break it and you get it humble, or meek is the word. That's the idea James is using. Now what can you do with the horse that's broken? Not unstable, but stable. Anybody ever tried to take a pistol and shoot it off the side of a head of a horse? I have. It takes a special horse to be able to sit there and stand still. And I've got two of them. Guess how much they cost? You want a yard ornament, I can get you a yard ornament too. But try to pull the trigger of a Glock 19 off the side of that horse, see what happens. You'd see energy come unglued like you've never seen before if you've never been around them. Well, those analogies are in the Bible, and so I believe if you look at context and you study here, you'll see what he's talking about. So destruction is their course. Well, they're persistent, but they're persistent in the wrong things. So look at what he says in verse 17, and I'll conclude this idea of being persistent. So in 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, see you know these things. See, I'm giving you the tools, I'm giving you the means. Before, be aware, be an accountant. Go back to verse 15. See how the ideas tie together. Being an accountant means you're going to be a properly warned individual so that you're not led away by something. And what are we concerned about being led away with in verse 17? Yeah. So he ends that passage by saying, don't fall from your own what? There you go. There's your persistence. So, when people come and say strange things, the Hebrews writer will talk about strange doctrines. The person that's persistent can key in on the truth, know the Bible, and people will say things to you, and you'll go, like I said, really, you can crack this globe and burn this thing down. The Air Force. I bet you've got some big bombs, but I bet you something else. There's a God bigger than any Air Force. You think about it. Think about it. So, I don't have to worry about some of those things. But people worry about that stuff all the time. The second one, or the next one, is acceptance of truth. Let's move on. Being accepting, which I think kind of logically ties in here. If you're a persistent person, I think it can go two ways. You can be a persistent, obstinate, just a knucklehead, we might say. Or someone that's just a hard head, and they're persistent in being proud, being a proud, stubborn person. Those are ideas in the Bible. Those are not unbiblical ideas. So when you think about accepting, though, I like to think about the parable that Jesus gives us of the sower of the seed in Luke chapter 8. And the chapter emphasizes Luke 8:18, which is interesting. So we'll look at that and then kind of make some application and move to the next one. Proper attitudes, being accepting of truth. So in Luke chapter 8, and you can find the parallel parable in Matthew 13 and in Mark chapter 4, same parables taught. But I like Luke's content because of some ways Luke relates things. Starting in verse 5, there's a sower that goes out to sow seed. And first seed falls by the wayside in verse 5. And it's in the way, it's on the way, and it gets trodden down, and the fowls and so forth devour it. The second one's in verse 6. The seed falls upon a rock. Now, what kind of, again, a ground is rock? What are you going to have to do if someone tells you you got to drill 3 feet into rock? Are you going to do it with just your own manpower with a spade? You can keep banging on it if you want to. You can even get a rock bar. You can get some chisels out and a sledge or, you know, a hammer. And you go to pounding on that rock. And I guarantee you, I've seen what Egyptians can do. But in our day and age, we've got other tools. We've got DeWalt, Milwaukee, and hammer drills. And now you've got lithium-type batteries that hold up pretty good. You can hammer down that rock. So what are you going to do? You're going to have to work a lot harder or, again, a lot easier to get through the rock. So in the parable, you have this seed falling on the rock. And notice in verse 6, if there's a little bit of soil, something that helps it, it gets a little water and it springs up. But then because it lacks moisture, it lacks depth. You grow gardens, you know about plants and trees and so forth. Hard to grow a tree on the side of a mountain up on a rock, unless it's a juniper or cedar or something. Verse 7, some fell among thorns. This is your third soil, but sprang up and it choked out. Plant a garden. Your husband goes out early in the season. He tills up that dirt. And it looks beautiful, clean dirt. All the grass, weeds, everything's gone. It's dirt. You go in there and you say, honey, now cut me out some rows. He cuts you out the rows and you drop your seed in that rose. And you say, thank you, honey. You cover it up, add a little bit of water, go away. And what happens? You just leave it alone. Do you think the seed will come up? Probably. If it's good seed, it's going to come. You know why it's going to come up? I'll tell you why. Because God said it will. Because God doesn't lie. He's a God of truth. And his seed is the germinating factor. But guess what? If what else is going to start growing up? Give it a week or so. What are you going to start seeing? Maybe even before the seed germinates. What are you going to start seeing? All that stuff you turned over and it's going to come back with a vengeance. The local Texas A&M Agricultural Department right here likes to talk about how we are really making angry the soil when we go till it, if we don't treat it. Take a mesquite tree, one of the most angriest plants in the West. Did you know that the mesquite tree is the angriest plant in the West? If you take that mesquite tree, you think, I'm sick, I don't like that mesquite tree, I just want to barbecue with it. And so you cut it off at the base. You got a lot of mesquite, don't you? What have you just done to that mesquite tree? Did you kill it? Nope, you just made it angry. And it's got this thing called a taproot. It just seems to keep going deeper and deeper. The next thing you know, that old bull mesquite that you just cut down and you didn't uproot and get rid of the roots will just start to grow with a vengeance. And it'll become stronger, in fact. That mesquite tree becomes stronger if you don't do something. What do you have to do to it to get rid of it? You better have a really potent poison to get down to the root to kill it dead, or you better be able to grub it out. But here's your vicious cycle with that. They didn't tell me this when I started doing both. when you go to grubbing it out, if there's any seed around that area, you just made it all angry too. And the next thing you know, you got this really fertile area of all kinds of native vegetation. All right, see how my brain works? I get off on all kinds of things. In Luke chapter 8, if you'll follow this parable, the fourth soil is the good ground in verse 8. And when that seed fell in that good ground and it was accepting, it was good, it bears fruit a hundredfold. And that's the story Jesus is giving us. And his disciples in verse 9 asking him a question, well, what's the parable mean here? Well, it's not talking about planting a garden, but you can learn some things from this parable. It's really talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of God in verse 10. The mysteries of the kingdom of God in verse 11, the seed that I'm talking to you about is the word of God. And the wayside soil in verse 12 are those that hear it, but then because they're out there on the fringe, think about all your friends, think about your life. Out there on the fringe, they're on the wayside. And the devil has an easy target out there because it's not, they're not surrounded by good people and good hearts, and their heart is not very susceptible. And so easy distractions come in and they depart. Because they can't be saved in verse 12. On the rock, verse 13, time and temperature. Time and temperature or temptation hit them. And what happens? They grow up for a little while. But when time, think about persistence and now think about acceptance. When time or something hits them because they don't have much root, they just fall away. And those in verse 14 that are among the thorns, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life because their life is full of weeds and they're choked out and there's no fruit that's ever brought to perfection. They're not persistent and they're not accepting. And then in verse 15, those on the good ground are those with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There's your steadfastness again. Patience, steadfastness, same ideas. So then look at verse 18. It matters how you hear. Take heed, therefore, how you hear, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. You ever seen someone have so much opportunity in life, have so much good given to them, but because of fear, that's the emotion usually, because of fear and then just improper management, just not very good stewards, what will happen in time with all the good that they've got if they don't learn how to handle it? It happens all the time. It's wasted. And someone else will come take it away. And that's what Jesus says in Luke 8:18. It's not an uncommon phenomenon. I see it all the time. Little young boy born into wealth, it can go one or two ways. But it will go one or two ways. They'll become a tremendous steward and do really well with all of daddy's assets and become even a better manager than his dad was. Isn't that what we're all trying to do with our children? Make our children better than we were? But how we do that's important. But what happens mostly is that that wealthy little boy that requires and receives all that wealth, not his fault. That's just the way life works. Some people are born into a poor household and some people are born into a mansion. Doesn't matter. God's looking at them going, go do good. Do something right. Do better by it. And Luke 8:18 will always say what it says. If they don't do good, it'll be taken away from them. So people like to argue. This is a great passage on history, by the way. You guys like history? Well, I like to get the feathers ruffled here on this one. You know, we need to give all the land back in Texas to the Comanche who took it away from the Apache, who took it away from the, I forget who they took it from. So that's the argument historically. If you go to class, you send your kids to school, they're going to teach them revised history. And so they're going to teach them that we owe all the indigenous souls. Mexico's new president just made that statement last week that the Mexicans stole the Mexico dirt, the land down there from the, you remember the three tribes down there? Mayans, Incans, and Aztecas. And their new, now woke president, someone owns her, by the way, made the statement that we need to give it all back. Isn't that interesting? But I look at Luke 8:18 and I think, well, wait a second. Why was it taken away in the first place? Why? It happens all the time, and it will happen to this country. It will happen to you and your people. Because guess who blesses us? God does. Now, for a time, someone might come in here and besiege us, but we have choices. Think about Daniel the prophet. Think about Joseph in a prison, in a pit, in Egypt. Think about their attitude and how they overcame with persistence and acceptance and so forth. These characters matter. So when you think about being accepting of truth, Luke 8 helps me. It's important to be accepting of truth and understand the value of it. Faith and works, again, go hand in hand, according to the book of James. But in that, we always remember that God's grace and God's laws are what are, again, the things that help us understand His grace. The word grace is actually a fruit word. It's a word that means good. And it works because guess what is the product of God's law? The law of seed, time, and harvest. Whatsoever a man soweth, Galatians 6:7, that shall he reap. Guess who gave us that law? God did. And guess what the fruit is? God's grace, benefit, God's goodness. Who of you, who of me, who of any of us have made an apple? You ever made an apple? No, who made the apple? God made the apple. I get to eat it and benefit from it. Now, God didn't say, I'm just going to give it to you for free. You guess what you're going to have to do if you go to Walmart? You're going to have to buy it with some money you've made. But if you want your own fruit, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to grow it. Now I've got to work again. Man, I can't get away from work, can I? Larry, I'm telling you, life is just miserable because I got to work. That's starting to sound like a new and novel idea today. All right, Brother Cortland. Canopy, that shaded canopy. They can't. No, I love it. That's God's ways are always right. If we'll practice them, and that's where it becomes, again, a matter of faith and works in James 2. Moral, great point. Thank you for the comments. Let me do moral courage so I can get through this. It's Wednesday night. We got to finish this. All right, because I'm coming back Wednesday night strong is my plan. I'm going to attack every one of these. All right, moral courage, real quick. Now, you ever thought about what the word or idea means? And I see Velton. The idea of encourage. That person just needs encouragement. You ever thought about that? What do you think that means and how do you give it? I don't think we really think about the idea very much. What does the word encourage mean? Pardon? It means to become full of courage. How do we get someone to become full of courage? And then again, ask yourself, well, what is courage? Most of the time we probably think this is courage. I encourage them. Hey, you got this, Eric. You're good, boy. You got this. You all right? A little pat on the back, and then we never talk to him again. See you next week, bud. Encouragement goes a little bit further. And so I'll stop with this statement. We've got to figure out how to get courage inside a person. Does that make it full of courage? Because courage has to become an action. And courage is not weak, it's not feeble. Courage is something we are lacking so much of today. Moral integrity. How to get people to stand up for what's right. And we're going to end with integrity, which again, you get someone encouraged, you're going to get them to that integrity. But all these little building blocks help. The Bible teaches this. And what's interesting about this study, and I'm done, is that the Bible is actually teaching us how to have proper attitudes as we're learning how to study it. It is the best thing that I've ever come across in my life, is the Bible. And I love it. I can't wait to look at it. I can't wait to teach it. I love it. All right, I'm done. Yes, ma'am.
We have been really focused on teaching, whether we're in the Bible class or whatever, our kids, and sometimes we're with our kids, and sometimes that whole courage, especially in our school, because we've got so much stuff
to do
right now.
Yeah, it starts at home, really, if we get it right. We have to do a lot of retroing trying to help people. But yeah, I appreciate that. All right, 15 minutes. Thank you for your attention.